I think we should go now.
In a moment, Mum, I'm just getting ready.
Okay, but keep an eye on the clock.
Don't worry, Mum, it'll be fine. 5 minutes later, and Dave has started getting himself a coffee.
David, I really think we should be going now. Okay, let's make a move, but the flight's really not for ages.
What does Mum know? 10 minutes later, Dave walks out of the door. 2 minutes later, Dave goes back to get his coffee, and 35 minutes later, the traffic on the road to Belfast Airport is surprisingly busy on a Sunday morning. But all will be well. I know how airports work. 35 minutes later, Dave and his mother arrive at Belfast International Airport and scamper to the surprisingly quiet EasyJet check-in.
Hi, I'm here to check into flight EZY256 to Stansted.
The gate's closed, I'm afraid, sir.
Yeah, I know you have to say that. I know how airports work. And if you look just down here, my flight isn't for another 25 minutes.
The gate's closed, I'm afraid, sir.
Yeah, I know the gate's closed, sure, but the flight's still here. I've got my bags. I'm not checking anything in. Here's my passport.
The gate is closed, sir, I'm afraid. All was not looking good for Dave at this point, and so I went for one last tack, begging. Please, madam, I've made a mistake. I thought I had time, and I was wrong. I really, really need to get home. I can't afford another ticket. Please, please, I'm throwing myself on your mercy.
It's too late, I'm afraid. The gate has closed. This is Belfast International Airport. You clearly don't know how airports work. You can't board the plane. And with the debate over, I limp back to my mother, conceding defeat, and Mum takes me to get another coffee, trying to repress a smile. She knew all along, did she not, that when a door is closed, it really is closed. So get in while you can. Mums often know best in such circumstances, and here was no exception. Today is Mother's Day, we've already said that, and it's a great opportunity for many of us to thank our mothers for the love and the wisdom that they show us so often to our deaf ears many of the time. I heard a couple of days ago of another really useful bit of motherly wisdom. This time it's mother-to-daughter advice. Maybe you've heard it before. Cook a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Give a man a rod and line and teach him to fish, and you get rid of him for the whole weekend. A great bit of advice there. Anyway, we're going to focus on the other bit of advice that my mother gave me, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself actually will give us from Luke chapter 13, the one I really would have done so well to take on board if I wanted to get on board that flight. And that is, when a door is closed, it really is closed. So get in while you can. And we're going to see that from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. It's on page 737. Not 747, 737 of our Bibles. I think sometimes we look at the Bible and we find it a bit confusing, or a bit strange. Well, anyway, today and the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to work through three of Jesus' famous parables, fairly simple stories which each pack a massive punch. And the scene is set for today's little story in a verse 22, little number 22 of our passage. Why don't I pray and ask the Lord to help us understand his word. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray you'd speak it to us today. Amen. Here's verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. As I say, the scene is set in verse 22. Jesus making his way through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Chapters 9 through to 19, of which chapter 13 drops somewhere in the middle, Jesus is on a long journey from his home region of Galilee in the north, way down south to Jerusalem, where he's eventually going to get himself killed on Good Friday. And someone asks him, verse 23, little number 23, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" It's one of those questions where there's an issue behind the question. Jesus has explained in the previous little section, verses 18 to 20, that the kingdom of God, that's Jesus' way of describing the amazing future, the new future that he's going to bring in one day, it's like a mustard seed that starts small but grows up to be the biggest tree in the whole garden. Or he says it's like yeast. You put a tiny bit of yeast in the dough and it works and works and grows and grows and grows. And you hear that and you think, but Jesus, is that really the case? I can't quite believe it myself. How many people really are following you these days, Jesus? You can imagine the guy thinking. Today we might say, well, come on, Jesus, look at the stats. It's not many, is it? Increasing scepticism in the UK, at least, on the TV. Churches are emptying and closing. If society is going in any direction at all, it's away from Jesus, not towards him. Will the saved be few? It doesn't seem like many are going to be saved. It's just going to be one long uphill battle for you, isn't it, Jesus? Is the kingdom really going to go global? Well, the Lord cuts that pessimism right aside and turns the question around. He says, look, don't you worry about numbers out there, friend. It's not about them. It's about you. You, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. The language of make every effort here comes from the word that leads to our English word agonize. You think of the first aid training for the Lent bumps. You may think of Chris Hoy agonizing over his training and practice before those Olympic gold medals. Strive, labor, make every effort to enter through that door. And we're going to observe three things about Jesus' reply to this young man. The door of opportunity, the terms of entry, and the pain of exclusion. And there's an outline of what I'm going to be saying on the bulletin that you've given as you came in. If you like those kind of things, you might want to have that alongside you just to see where we're going. Firstly then, the door of opportunity. And here we see an amazing future is still up for grabs. An amazing future is still up for grabs. We've already seen in the children's talk that Julie led for us, doors are as important as the places that they lead to. So, for example, if you were to go to John Lewis's department store in the middle of town, did you know you're entering number 10 Downing Street? Did you know that? That is the address of John Lewis in Cambridge. But if you're visiting from overseas and you type number 10 Downing Street into your Google Maps and you want a day out and you kind of wander in somewhere and find yourself in Jamie Oliver's, you know, cookbook section. You think, well, what's number 10 down? It's not about that number 10. It's about another. Well, so too, when Jesus calls the narrow door the narrow door, don't prejudge what you think it's going to be like inside from the title. Oh, I know it's a narrow door. Typical religion, typical clenched, closed, restrictive, constricting, a bland, diluted alternative to the fun life we would enjoy outside, apart from this narrow door. You know, religious people make us all these grand claims, don't they, of what they offer you. It's going to be so wonderful, and then you get it, and it's like taking a child to McDonald's and letting them have a McSalad or something. You think, well, you know, Christianity and religion, it's just cutting out all the fun and all the enjoyment, and you're just left with lettuce leaves. Is that what it's about? Well, no, because doors are only as important as the place that they lead. So look what is the place that this door leads to, verse 28. Jesus talks about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and the great figures from the Old Testament, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, verse 28. And then in verse 29, he describes people taking their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom and a feast. They're the kind of words that Jesus uses to describe this place. A kingdom, as I say, that's Jesus' way of describing the amazing new future that he'll bring in. The future of harmony, of peace with God the king and with one another. It's a place where all the world's hurts will have been healed. A place of wonderful forgiveness from God, of restoration, of perfection. A kind of planet Pandora from the film Avatar, the place of our dreams, a wonderful place. And it will be a feast. That's the other thing we learn. It's a kingdom and it's a feast. A place of wild celebration, bounty, delight, partying with God, if you like. He's right at the centre. And everybody there is celebrating. Amazing future is up for grabs, says Jesus. Still up for grabs. The offer is still on the table, he says. But not forever. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. So verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. The door of opportunity will one day be closed. The offer is on the table now, says Jesus, and he's urging his listeners to come on through the door right now. Get yourself on track with God's kingdom while you still can, he says. Now, it's just worth being clear. I was thinking about this, and it can be a bit confusing thinking about the door and when this kingdom is here. Jesus isn't saying that going through his door means that you suddenly experience all of the future kingdom and feast right now. That's not the point. The champagne of God's new creation is still on ice, and that's only going to be popped once the door has been closed and everyone is in. And that happens when Jesus returns at his second coming. And though the fact is, Jesus has guaranteed that future. He's guaranteed the kingdom. He's guaranteed the feast because of his own amazing resurrection, which is a kind of aperitif, if you like, to the future glory and bounty that one day will be enjoyed by all who know and love him. So, if you think of kind of going through this door of opportunity, that's like entering the foyer of God's new creation. That's just the foyer, and everyone's going to stay there until they're all in, until all the people who are ever going to come in, and it's then that the party begins. But the crucial thing to note is that once the party has begun, there will be no party crashers, no late comers. And as with EasyJet at the start, I so painfully learnt, when a door is closed, it really is closed. You see, God only wants people who want him coming in to enjoy his new creation. That's the deal. You think, well, why don't you just leave the door always open? You can always come in once it's going on. Well, no, because if he left the door open once the new creation had happened, chances are people would see the feasting and the banqueting and the joy and the celebration and think, I want a piece of that, get me in there. And it's really because they want the stuff, but they don't really want him. Now, he wants people who want him. And people who want him go through the door. You can't ignore the king if you're going to have his kingdom and his feast. God fundamentally wants our love. He wants our friendship. He wants relationship. And that brings us to the second point. We've seen the door of opportunity and amazing futures up for grabs. Secondly, though, the terms of entry, or how God decides who gets in. That's the second thing we're going to see. Did you see the basis on which Jesus says who gets in or who doesn't? I think the guest list is strangely both exclusive and inclusive. Think of it in the kind of exclusive sense. There will be people who will miss out, who will be excluded. So the end of verse 24, have a look down there. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And then the Lord explains the terms of entry, how God decides who gets in. Verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But the real punchline of the story is that as far as entry into God's door of opportunity is concerned, you can be so near and yet so far. So verse 26, check that out. Then you'll say, we ate and drank with you. You've torn our streets. We've clinked glasses with you, Jesus. We've been part of the crowds listening to you teach, Jesus. We've been up close and personal with you, Jesus. That's enough, surely. Yet Jesus' response is, away from me, you evildoers. In other words, exposure to Jesus is clearly not enough. Proximity to Jesus is not enough. Social acquaintance, it's not enough. Do you get that refrain in the passage? Do you get that end of verse 25? I don't know you or where you come from. Again, end of verse 27. I don't know you or where you come from. Friends, the terms of entry, it seems, says Jesus, is that you've got to know Jesus and he's got to know you. You've got to be Jesus' friend if you're to come through. And the massive thing to underline here is it's not just simply know about. As Alex brought out in his testimony so clearly, it's not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him personally. You may know about London. You may have had a passing visit through London. But until you know real Londoners and how they think and what excites them and what drives them, or where the cool places to eat or drink are, or you have the so-called knowledge of the cabbie drivers who know their way around every back street in London and borough. Until you know that, you don't really know London. And you can know about a person, can't you? In college, maybe, yeah, I know that person. But until you've met their family or heard their story, or I don't know, witnessed their joys or their sorrows, maybe even experienced something with them, you can't really say you know them. You know about them, don't know them. Well, Jesus says, to come to my party, you've got to enter that door and you've got to know me. You've got to know me, which means you've first of all got to be friends. Which, let's just turn the tables a little bit, and let's talk about objective people out there, but us in here. It begs the question, does it not? Are you friends with Jesus? You may have rubbed shoulders with Jesus. You may have been brought up in a Christian family, like Alex was. You may have been taken to church by a grandparent or gone to a church school or Christmas services like Kim had done. You may have heard about Jesus in assembly. Maybe you've even been more proactive. Perhaps you've been coming along to Christianity Explored here at the church, or you've been to some of the Passion for Life events that we've put on. And you think, I kind of know Jesus. Yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah. Only Jesus' friends can go through the door. You've got to be Jesus' friend. It's an exclusive guest list. We'll come on to how we can be a friend in a moment. But it's an exclusive guest list. Only Jesus' friends can come through. But there's another sense in which it's inclusive. Another sense in which it's an inclusive guest list, because Jesus' friends can come from far and wide. I think this is a lovely part of the passage, which we often forget. Look down verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. You know, I think sometimes people do think, don't they, that Christianity is about being Western, or it's about being British, or it's about being from a certain strata in society or social class or level of education. But Jesus says entry into the kingdom of God is for people from all places, all cultures, all backgrounds. You can be into classic FM. You can be into Radio 1 or 5 Live. You can be from the town. You can be from the gown. You can be British or Mexican or Russian or Lebanese or Austrian or wherever. And you can have whatever religious background you've got or none at all. All the past really counts for nothing as far as entry in is concerned. It's all about being a friend of Jesus from now on. And in that respect, I think Christianity is truly a global religion. Jesus was true in what he said, which is why the Christian church is just mushrooming in places like South America or Southeast Asia or China or East Africa at astronomic rates. Men and women, young and old, are streaming through that door of opportunity while there's still time. That's happening, folks. The terms of entry, how God decides who gets in, it's an inclusive and an exclusive list. You've got to be one of Jesus' friends. It's as if you can think of it this way. Jesus is standing in the doorway. He, elsewhere in John's Gospel, he says, I am the door. It's as if he's standing there in the doorway with his arms wide apart. So wide that whoever wants to come through, wherever they're from, whatever they've done, can come. Anyone can come from wherever you're at. But it's only those that do come that receive his embrace, that receive his friendship. You've got to go for him. You've got to stick with him. You've got to trust him and hold on to him if you're to go through the door. The door of opportunity, the terms of entry, and then briefly, the pain of exclusion, or why the stakes are so high. The pain of exclusion, why the stakes are so high. According to Jesus, this door of opportunity thing isn't just a word game. It's not an interesting bit of theology or philosophy. It has massive, massive consequences in the here and now and in the future, both ways. We've seen the celebration, haven't we? The kingdom and the feast on offer through the door. But Jesus also tells us the dreadful alternative outside. And there'll be great sorrow and great shock. Let's think about the sorrow. Verse 27. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away with me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Jesus is talking about continuing to spurn his offer of friendship, preferring to be an evildoer instead. And he's talking about God's fair, righteous, measured, judicial punishment of all that is wrong in his world. The place where all books are opened, all motives weighed, all attitudes examined, every thought, word and deed opposed to or simply ignoring King Jesus. All of that will have to be paid for. Jesus is talking about hell. I guess the very idea of hell, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, feels abhorrent to many Western sensibilities. But let me just say that makes it no less true. Our culture feels that. Other cultures don't feel that. Makes it no less true. Remember, it's coming from the lips of the most loving, kind, generous man you would ever meet. And from everything we know about Jesus, he's someone who just commands our trust every day of the week. You stick with him, you bank with him, you give him the benefit of the doubt. If he's saying hard things, you take it from Jesus. He doesn't take any pleasure gleefully talking about the horrors of hell, and certainly I don't. As 18th century George Whitfield, the preacher, once said, all mention of hell should be done with a weight on the heart and a tear in the eye. And that is right. But Jesus is looking us in the eye and he's talking to us about the pain of exclusion because he doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want us to miss out. It's like those horrible drink driving campaigns that get shown on the TV around Christmas time. You may remember them. They seem to get more and more horrific each year. And it's not that DVLA is trying to scare us, simply. They want to save us from drinking and driving and reaping the horrible consequences. And so too, when Jesus talks to us about hell, he's not trying to scare us simply. No, he's trying to save us from the dreadful consequences. That's the great sadness. Well, here's the great shock. The other big theme, I think, running through this story is the fact that you can think that you're at the front of the line as far as friendship with God, as far as entry into the new creation is concerned. You think you're right at the front, but actually you find that the queue is going the other way and you're at the back of the line. You can think you're heading for heaven. You can actually be heading for hell. Did you know that? You see how Jesus puts it here in verse 30. Wow. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and the first who will be last. Behind what Jesus is saying here is a very strong first century social or religious divide between God's historic people, the Jews, and those who religiously were the outsiders with respect to God, the Gentiles. And many of the Jews had assumed that their Jewishness, their being born from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, gave them a kind of free entry pass into God's kingdom, regardless of how they treated Jesus, the Messiah. And that the last people they would think that you'd expect to get in on the act with God would be those dreadful Gentiles. They're the outcasts. Now, the Jew-Gentile divide isn't so much the issue today, but I think still, basically, many do still think, you've kind of got the good guys here who are on the front end of the line and the bad guys there at the back. And yet Jesus' door of opportunity completely turns the tables on us. Being a good guy, being proud that you're religious, say, or from a Christian country, or having a spiritual heritage, or a mum and dad who's a Christian. And so you're bound to be okay with God. Surely are you not? Well, you can see mum and dad are in there. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are in there. I'll be in there too. Be warned. The first will be last, says Jesus. You can be so close. You can be really, really close to Jesus. Perhaps even on first name terms with him. And yet still miss out. But being a bad guy, that is recognising that you don't deserve to be Jesus' friend. Identifying yourself as someone who naturally is out of the loop as far as God's concerned. There's no way I deserve a place at the table at the feast. I can't go. I don't have the moral record. I've mucked up. I've lived as if you didn't exist, God. I've lived for myself and chasing those dreams like Kim was saying before. I deserve to be outside the party. But Lord Jesus, I want to come in. I want to be your friend. Please forgive me. Please accept me. You start thinking along those lines, friends. Oh, be encouraged. Because the last will be first. There is an amazing offer on the table. An incredible future, a kingdom, a feast with God at the centre is up for grabs. The door of opportunity is still open and there's still time to become friends with Jesus. So can I just leave it with you? Will you do that? Will you do that while there's still time? Because when the door is closed, it really is closed. So get in while you can. And have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray. If you'd like to speak with me about what I've been saying, I'd happily do so at the back at the end, or you may want to pray with somebody or chat with somebody over just under this balcony near the prayer ministry side. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you tell us that there is still a way back to you, that that door of opportunity is open. An amazing future is still up for grabs. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, those of us who know and love you already are so grateful, Lord, that you have left the door open long enough for us to get in. We pray, Lord, for those who still are on the outside looking at the door. Please, Lord, help them to see the great offer you make and the great privilege of knowing you. There's so much at stake, so much to lose. Please, Lord, draw many more through that door and grow your kingdom. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.